Our subject is sanctification. Would you read first, please, in Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews and chapter 13. Verse 10, Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Would you notice, please, the verb in verse 12, that he might sanctify the people. Notice, please, without the camp of verse 11 is literal. Without the gate in verse 12 is historical, and without the camp in verse 13 is metaphorical. Now turn back, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. I draw attention just to verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. I want you to notice that. Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Turn over to chapter 6, please. Same epistle. And I'm drawing attention again to the same word. Verse 9. Chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then you have a list of 10 horrible, terrible crimes and sins. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Of our God. Now, a further reference, please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, please, and chapter 2, and verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, final reading in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in the matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now the next two paragraphs are closely related. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love. Then verse 11, that ye study, or make it your aim, or ambitiously endeavor, to be quiet and to do your own business. Now the Lord will bless these readings from his sacred word. When we use the verb to sanctify, Because of the Latin background of our word, we're in danger of making several mistakes about the word. The first mistake we can readily make is this, that to sanctify means to improve us. It doesn't and never can mean that. Secondly, we seem to assume that to sanctify means such an improvement that we reach a state where we cannot and do not sin. That is also unscriptural. We need to go back to the original root meaning of the Greek word behind our English verb to sanctify. And basically, the verb means simply this. And if you keep this in mind, it will preserve from many errors. It's this. It simply means to set apart, and to set apart for God. That is for God. It doesn't necessarily imply any change in the object. For example, the Lord Jesus is described by the adjective that comes from that verb in Hebrews chapter 7. He is described as holy. Now just notice that the verb demands a setting apart for God. For example, in John chapter 17, the Lord himself uses the word, I sanctify myself. That is, he's setting himself apart. And of course it would be heresy to suggest that any improvement could be made in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you get the word to sanctify, you recognize immediately it's God putting his stamp upon that which is for himself, and it is therefore to be set apart for God. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians 1, those believers are described as sanctified. Isn't that strange? And yet that's the very company of people that are charged with immorality and idolatry and ignorance. But you see, God had acted, and in his mercy and his grace, he has set them apart. Now there are implications. There is that which will flow from that setting apart. And we look at that. But in the original meaning of the word, it's simply this. That is for God. Now, I'm going to mention to you three matters in connection with sanctification. I'm going to ask you first to consider, please, the basis of sanctification. How is it that God, in this filthy world, can put his mark upon some in it, make them different from it, and set them apart and say, they are mine. And in that way, they are marked by sanctification. We need to look at the basis of sanctification. Then we shall need to look at the agent of sanctification. What is it that God uses in this effective outworking of his purposes in this day? And then the third note we shall need to strike is this, the evidence of sanctification. Because if the matter is not just to be a profession, it must be seen in practice. And thus we shall come logically and scripturally to see the result of God setting apart in this world some for himself. Now that's briefly the outline. Number one, the basis of sanctification. How is it that God can act and set apart to sanctify a people for himself? That brings me immediately to Hebrews chapter 13. And you will recognize that Hebrews chapter 13 is making use of Old Testament imagery to drive home New Testament implication. And the people in Hebrews 13 in the Old Testament picture are a saved people. They had been sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. I'm speaking of Israel in Egypt. But there was something further. They were sons called out of Egypt. But now just a moment. You come to a point where blood from an animal by Moses is taken and it's sprinkled on the book and on the people. Now I'm not in Exodus chapter 12. I'm in Exodus chapter 24. And there I see a people set apart. And the people of Israel that day could go back to their tents, and in their garments they had that which no other people on earth had. They had blood stains, and it set them apart for God. They were sanctified. They were holy. They belonged to God. His mark was upon them. Now, that Old Testament imagery is brought over to Hebrews 13. And the background, of course, is the sin offering. And what happened to the sin offering? When it was offered, of course, the body was taken without the camp. And there it met the flame, the searing flame. The place without the camp spoke of distance, it spoke of death, it spoke of discipline, it spoke of defilement. But it's there, outside the camp. That's where the body was burnt, but the blood. What happened to the blood? The blood went in. Now that's the imagery. And in reality, what happened? Outside Jerusalem, there stood a cross where the Lord Jesus met the searing flame of the judgment of our God. And what was without the camp, literally in the past, now becomes without the gate, historically in the present. But the value of his blood is in the very presence of God. And because that blood there speaks of what he hath done, that blood is that upon which God rests in the symbol of the mercy seat. And on the ground of that, then what happens? There's now a people set apart. Wherefore Jesus, there's the person, that he might sanctify the people, there's the purpose. With his own blood, there's the price. Suffered, there's the pain. Without the gate, there's the place. And what's the result? A Hebrew of the first century would come to Jerusalem. And within the city, a political life. He can't go in. There's a cross. That's what politics did to Christ. Social life? No, he can't join it. There's a cross. That's what the society of his day did to Christ. Then, the religious life, it goes on unperturbed within the city. But a believer is stopped at the cross. He can't join it. Because they gave him a cross. There's the picture of the separation, of the sanctification, of every sin that has come by faith to Calvary's cross. Our brother has spoken eloquently to our heart of that salvation of which we were in need as sinners. And I trust every soul this afternoon can go back in simplicity yet in clarity. To the moment when
And the very place where they came by faith to a cross, and they bowed the knee, acknowledged him as Lord, like Thomas did. My Lord and my God, the risen Christ, becomes the one who has an absolute claim. Now can't you see God's provision, the sacrifice that means the sanctification of a people, and all their service flows from that moment when saved and sanctified, they're set apart for God. Fellow saint, this afternoon, it's a truth that stirs the heart to think of the cause, the very basis. Chapter 9 of the Hebrews speaks of the blood of Christ that moves our soul. Chapter 10 speaks of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ deals with defilement. The blood of Jesus deals with distance. Chapter 12 will speak of the blood of sprinkling. But here, it's his own blood. That's what it cost him. That's the basis of our sanctification. Otherwise, every soul on earth would be doomed, damned forever. But Jesus died, and God, on the ground of that, can set a people apart. He can make them saints. You don't grow into being a saint. You can't be canonized as a saint. That's paganism. But you can be made a saint. We'll see in a moment how. On the ground of the precious blood of Christ. But now let me come to the second note. It's this. Not only the basis of our sanctification, but the agent of our sanctification. What is it now that brings within our grasp that which God has made available in Christ? And this brings me to the note that I have struck in 1 Corinthians 1 and also in 1 Corinthians 6. Sanctified, yes, but when you come to chapter 6, here the apostle by the Spirit, he gives a backward look. He said, did you see the society from which you have been rescued? Know ye not, and 10 dark, defiling, degrading sins of earth are depicted. And my, you can almost feel the Corinthians shrinking as the apostle says, such were some of you. You had a bad past. There was a power ruling in your life that brought absolute pollution. But, he said, ye washed yourself. My brethren, don't shudder. I believe that's the right translation. It's the middle boy. And it's the response of the soul in conversion to what God had done in Christ. And in the act of the Corinthians, ye believed. That was, in fact, the subjective acceptance of salvation. You believe. But now, the objective result is this. You washed yourself. In that conversion, there was a cleansing from all the pollution that was stained in the past. You washed yourself. But you said, how on earth could that come about? Well, we're told how it comes about. Because the Spirit of God is absolutely clear. When he said this, not only ye washed yourselves, but ye are justified. You're sanctified. Now, justified goes back to my past, and I'm cleared of all the charges that were against me. But how can that happen? We are told, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he became answerable, he became accountable, and in the judgment court of heaven, he accepted my guilt, because he did. I'm justified. Justified. Ah,
That deals with the past. But what about the present? Listen, you're sanctified. But how's that happen? By the Spirit of our God. There's the agent of the sanctification. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in 2 Thessalonians 2 you have the expression, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now that genitive is important because it tells me this, that the sanctification is due to the Spirit of God being placed in me. Now did you get that? It's not the activity of the Spirit that's in view. It's the very presence of the Spirit of God put within my physical body. And that's the agent. And thus I'm set apart for God. Now, fellow saint, just stop for a moment. See the implication of this. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That is the sanctification that the Spirit brings in his person. When Adam left the hand of God, he was innocent. He was composed of two perfect parts. A material, that's a body. The immaterial, the soul. But the soul has two parts. The Spirit and the mind. Now the mind in Scripture is seen as tripartite, three parts to the mind. Intelligence, emotion, and will. Why did God make man like that? For this reason. He made man like that he might know God. That's the intelligence. That he might love God. That's the emotion. The will that he might serve God. Intelligent, emotional. Don't undervalue the emotional part, please. And the will. And in that pristine innocent, a perfect vessel. To know God, to love him, and to serve him. But sin came in. The intelligence was darkened. Foolish heart was darkened, is Romans 1. The idolatry came in. That's all the darkness. Don't know God anymore. That's where evolution comes from. That's why our educated men of earth can't grasp the truth of creation. Their minds darken. The intelligence can't reach that point. No natural intelligence can really know God. To love God, that's where the emotions are degraded. That's why today we have lust. Men are lovers of their own selves, lovers of sin, so on. That's where lust comes in. The emotions were degraded, and the will was depraved. And oh, the fact that men have given themselves to the service of sin and sin. Now, that's all background. That's all to indicate, we'll dwell on this in some of the subsequent nights when we deal with human depravity. Because man is utterly lost, but just a moment. When I am brought to Calvary and to see the Christ by faith take my place, shed his blood for me, then something happens. As I accept that truth, into my person comes the Spirit of God, sealed, anointed. Given the earnest. These are New Testament words that unfold the different aspects of the indwelling Spirit of God. But what's it mean? That God has set me apart. And the agent of that setting apart is the Spirit of God. That's why no true believer can be lost. God never takes away his Spirit. That Spirit is the seal. That anointing, that pledge from God is the person of the Spirit of God himself. And can't you see that this is the agent that God uses. There may be failure. Sadly, there is. But even the Corinthians can be called sanctified in Christ Jesus. There wouldn't be one of us tonight or this afternoon in this company, but we would look back on sin, failure. But to be saved is to be sanctified. And I was thinking of lines today that I wrote in my Bible just months after God saved me. And they have been a preservative to my heart, maybe down many a year. Caused me to stop and to recognize that within this frame, this body, there is a holy person. So that what I touch, what I test, what I try, is going to affect him in his operation. The lines are these. Lost days of youth, O holy day, when joy was blessed with prayer and praise, when this sad heart, now deeply dyed, with many a thought unsanctified, trembled at every venial stain and shrank from sin as now from pain. Oh, not that in those days of early reason's dawning power the soul was pure from thoughts of sin, but now, so dark the past has been, that those first stains of young offense bear the bright hue of innocence. Failure. Every one of us in the presence of God today would bow the heart and look again at the cross and see the cost of sanctification, of taking out of this world a people set apart for himself, and how we have failed to recognize the holiness demanded. Just a moment, I'm coming to the last note. It's this. Not only the basis of our sanctification, not only the agent of our sanctification, but the evidence of our sanctification. Because you cannot, and I speak carefully, you cannot have the Holy Spirit within and not see the result. Now, brethren, think about that. And you're going to see the result in three areas. The three areas of the mind. You're going to see it in the intelligence, what I know of God. You're going to see it in the emotions, how I love God. And you're going to see it in the will, how I serve God. You're going to see it in my appetite. That's the intelligence. You're going to see it in my emotions. That's the affection. The things I love. And you're going to see it in the actions. That's the things I do. Now that's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, you have this. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. What's he talking about? He's talking about the result of having the Holy Spirit within. That's the very point he's making. And the person that despises that is despising the Holy Spirit. That's his argument. And the three passages deal with the ignorance. Those Gentiles, they don't know God. What are they doing? They're living in the great word there that makes us tremble even to read it. The word fornication. And you have a description of all the ills and sins of our modern society there that deals with depravity of every kind. But you see, the believer stands apart from it morally, stands apart from it socially, physically. His own vessel he preserves in sanctification. I submit, my brethren likely won't agree, but They'll likely tell me about it, so don't worry. I believe that is the body there. And when you come down, it's not only the distinction that you have morally and socially and physically, but it's spiritual. It's the Spirit of God within that preserves the path and purity amidst all the ills of society. Our fellow saint, do we know God in that way? Or are we tampering and trifling, maybe even touching some of the things that belong to that depraved society? When you come to the second paragraph, you'll notice it has to do with love, brotherly love. Because in that society, there's hatred. You'll see that in Titus. But here is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he hath given to you. We love. That's part of the sanctification, you see. Even your sanctification, even your setting apart in this society. It's not only negative, it's positive. It's not only what you don't do, it's what you do do. And that love touches sin. I believe it goes further. It touches sinners as well. It's the progressive unfolding of the power of a person within the life. Did you see that? You can't have further sanctification because you have a person within. But you can have the realization of that power. The recognition of a purity that affects the intelligence, that reaches the emotion and touches the will. Because the last paragraph speaks, study to be quiet. And it deals with work and it deals with walk. And here's the pathway of a saint who's set apart for God. What are they doing? Making money? Buying themselves comfortable condition? Not at all. They have got deeper ambitions than that. And their actions show that deep within their will, there's a desire to serve God who set them apart for himself. He has a purpose in that sanctification. He takes up those persons, not only negatively, but positively. There is power in the sanctification that touches every part of my being. Let us this afternoon, fellow saint, in the consciousness of salvation. I hope today you've given thanks for your salvation. But in the consciousness too of a sanctification based on a cross where Jesus died, based on a claim that that blood is sprinkled upon us and sets us apart and evidences a consecration that the Spirit of God may illuminate the intelligence, may irradiate the emotions, and may motivate the will that we might serve the one who hath called us, not in uncleanness, but hath called us in sanctification, in holiness, for his name. May the Lord bless to us as well.